You are listening to Truth Time with Pastor Monty.
Just when I thought I was out, they pulled me back in.
I do have a very particular set of skills. Skills I've acquired over a very long career.
You want answers? You can't handle the truth!
The problem is having the right worldview and acting upon it. The worldview that gives men and women the truth of what is.
Welcome to Truth Time with Pastor Monty, a show where two pastors from different generations talk about truth in today's culture. At the top of the show today, let's go ahead and spread this content by liking and sharing it and making sure that you're subscribed to our show. And for all of you on YouTube, hit the bell so you can be informed of all the upcoming shows. The Truth Time with Pastor Monty broadcast is a part of Olathe Bible Fellowship's online podcast network of shows at ABF Studios. And if you're interested in this ministry or our other shows, you can check us out at abfstudios.org, where you can access more resources, donate, and learn more about ABF and our local church in the PDX area of Oregon. And now that all of that is said, I'm Pastor Josh, the senior pastor over at ABF and your co-host for this show. And this is Pastor Monty.
And welcome to Truth Time. I'm Pastor Monty, and we are going to jump right into the first segment of our show, which is
the Christ factor.
The Christ factor. I've been doing this for 8 years.
Seven.
And I can't remember.
Seven years.
I can't remember. I can't remember how long I've been doing it, and I can't remember the title of the first segment. It is the Christ factor.
Yes. All right.
Okay. So we're in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 13. And this is difficult for some individuals, not so for others. Here we go. So submission to authority, okay? So be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Okay, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. Okay, let's stop there for a second. So this instruction is being given to the church, where Peter and the apostles knew exactly the issues that they were dealing with, because Rome was not a cruel task, or was a cruel taskmaster, and the church, particularly. So in Rome, if as far as the Romans were concerned, when the Romans would conquer individual countries and occupied them, they were sympathetic to other forms of religious belief systems. They just wanted you to incorporate their belief system into your own. So you could have whatever you wanted. And as long as you were willing to give homage to the emperor as God, they didn't care. But that being said, though, if you were a vassal state, you had to pay taxes to them, you were occupied by them, they had curfews and rules, and they were very stringent and forceful rules. But once it was determined that you were not part of an existing established belief system, and a new system was put into place, they came down hard. And this is what happened with Christianity. Christianity, in the beginning, was viewed as being part of Judaism. And so the Romans left the Christians alone pretty much because they thought that they were dealing with just an extension of Judaism. And when the Jews separated themselves and said, no, they have nothing to do with us, then the Christians became a target of Rome. And that's why, and they came down hard on the Christian faith in a number of different ways. And we won't get into woods and go into that. But the important thing here is to understand that as far as the church is concerned, what Peter was saying is that, authorities are put into place by God. And as believers, our responsibility is to recognize the sovereignty of God and to yield to those authorities in so much as we bring honor to God by doing so.
Yeah.
Yeah, you want to add anything?
No, not really. I mean, I guess, all right, well, I guess verse 16 is interesting in that context, where it says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God.
Yes.
And that would seem to be an inherent contradiction in the concept of submitting. But I think the point that's being made is that everything is in a system of submission.
Yes.
And freedom is not dependent upon not having somebody who is above you that you answer to. It's dependent upon being free to act morally, essentially. So if your morality is freed, then you are free. And I think that that's what is being said, as opposed to the idea that freedom has no submission structure to it. I think a lot of Christians don't understand that. And a lot of people don't think that, or think that because there's an equality within the way that God has created us, that there is no submission structure. And clearly that's not the case here. And clearly that freedom is connected to morality here. He says, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil.
Right.
So the moral thing is to live as servants of God. Freedom does not mean not having servanthood, does not mean not having even a master, does not mean being able to do what you want to do, but rather what you ought to do.
Right. And in the 1970s, mid 70s or so, back when I was a teenager, there was a man who was popular amongst the faith at that time, Bill Gothard, and he put on seminars across the country, and so he would go in and he would talk about biblical truths, and he would and one of the things when he covered the subject of freedom, he used that phrase quite often and made it very popular to say, freedom is not the right to do what you want to do, but the power to do what you ought to do.
I would not follow his teaching. I just want to say, I'm not a big fan of his teaching. It's like,
have you even studied his teaching?
Yeah, yes.
I found him to be biblical and on track. But I haven't looked at any. I remember this is back in the 70s, so I haven't looked at anything recent that's come out. Is he still around?
I don't think so.
Yeah,
anyway, he might be.
I didn't find him to be heretical.
I'll look him up.
But the whole point of as I said, he used to have that saying where he would say, "Freedom is not the right to do what you want to do, but the power to do what you ought to do." And I agree with that 100%. And in Christ, we have freedom, but we are to understand. And so your caveat to that, Josh, is accurate. We are to understand that even within freedom, there is a submission structure. And in this case, what the Apostle Peter is emphasizing is that our freedom is not given to us by an emperor or a governor or a president or some type of autocratic system that is used politically. Our freedom is given to us in Christ.
Right.
And as believers, our responsibility is to submit to Christ and recognize the freedom that we have to do the power of good So it's very, very important that we understand that.
Yeah, just as a quick follow-up, it didn't take much of a web search to find lots of people outlining different things about Bill Gothard. So you can look that up on your own. You know, a clock is right twice a day.
Sure.
So
I attended several of his seminars. I have no problem with his teaching, from what I remember.
Right.
That being said,
I would caution people, and he'd been around for a long time, so it might have been that his teaching was a lot more conservative. But later on, definitely there's, I mean, I.
Well, and sometimes that happens.
Yeah.
Sometimes that happens, that as people get older, instead of becoming more conservative, they become a little more easygoing and liberal in their thought process. And that's a difficulty.
One of the forefathers, quote unquote, forefathers of church history, is it Tertullian? I want to say it is, because I'm not a big fan of Tertullian. That seems wrong to do, but
I get it. I understand why.
One of the forefathers of the church, like, became a Montanist in the end, right?
Yeah, I think that was Tertullian. And you know, when you look at the forefathers of the church, for those of you who have any understanding of church history, you're going to see some interesting anomalies, like Origen, for example, castrating himself.
Yep.
You know, I would not recommend that you all go out and castrate yourself.
Yes, it was Tertullian. Before 210 AD, he left the church and became a Montanist.
A Montanist, yes.
So, but he's like considered one of the forefathers of the church in terms of like he helped to develop the doctrine of the Trinity.
Yes,
so,
yes.
It's not, like I said, a clock can be right twice a day.
There you go.
But it doesn't take much of a web search to look up some of the stuff on Bill Gothard, so.
Okay. So he goes on to say just the importance of understanding that, you know, that we are servants of the living God, and that which we do to honor him. And so what's the modern context of this? You know, I've run into lots of people that have difficulty with the political structures that we see happening today. And, you know, some people don't like Democrats, some people don't like Republicans, some people don't like independents. So, you know, some people don't like particular governors. You know, some people don't like the institutions of, for example, the Internal Revenue Service.
I was gonna say, the IRS.
Yeah. Some people don't like some people don't like insurance companies either.
Police.
Police. So we have a whole bunch of different systems that are in place that some believers find to be a challenge. Mm-hmm. You know, and but the issue is still the same for us, as much as the church. The issue is still the same in that we have a responsibility to, as long as the laws that are being dealt with do not contradict the Word of God.
Right.
We have a responsibility to be submissive to those as much as we can in an attempt to try to bring honor to the name of Christ, whom we represent.
Well, and we see that clearly laid out here. And it's important to understand that what we're dealing with is the Roman Empire.
Right.
The empire is based on the worship of Caesar.
Right.
Like, yes. That's what the government is based on. So when we see that, like, for us, we think, you know, our government is corrupt. Like in Western culture, in today's Western culture, we think our government is corrupt and it should be overthrown for X, Y, Z, right? But what's being said here is that the government, which is based around the worship of a particular man and his acumen as a little god, should still be given this level of submission where he's honored. Now, that's not to say to honor him as a little god. That is to say to honor him as a part of God's plan and the position that he's been given by God. And that's not the first time that you see that happening. You see, even going so far back as like Daniel, for instance, and his right. and his, you know, honoring of Nebuchadnezzar and the other kings, who Nebuchadnezzar viewed himself as a god also. So, you know, it's whether everybody gets it right, even to the point of being blasphemous, that person was still put in place, at least in some capacity that God takes ownership of, and therefore needs to be given honor and respect. And this goes across the board, not just in large governmental systems, but also in down into the building blocks of society in the family.
Yes.
You may have a father, which a lot of people do in Western culture, that is a terrible representation of God.
Right.
But yet they are still your father, and there's a responsibility to honor them as such. You don't have to honor them for all the accolades, if they have any, or the verboseness that they have about, you know, I'm this or I'm that. But you do have to honor the role that God has given them and honor the system that he's put in place with submission and all of these things.
Yeah, and I think it's a big call. It's a big call to say to the church, this is a responsibility that you have, because it becomes very personal.
Yeah.
You know, when you're affected by some of the rulings or some of the laws that are put into place that negatively impact you, there is a true desire in our humanness to be angry about it and want to complain. Mm-hmm. And yet Scripture gives very clear guidance that as believers, we have a responsibility to remember two things. First of all, that everything that we do represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we come at odds with governmental authorities and are in some fashion saying that we represent Christ, it brings him dishonor when we are not respectful and when we don't do as we are as we should. The second issue has to do with the fact that we are called to recognize the sovereignty of God. And in the overall plan of things, we may not like everything that we see, but in God's sovereignty, remember that God has a design and a plan inside of the history of humanity. And he is bringing that to fruition in his own time. And one of the things that we need to do as the church, as difficult as it may be, and I say this coming from the standpoint of some of the stuff we see happening even today in the United States. And I would tell you that it's not just the United States. Mm-hmm. Look at what's happening in Canada. Look at what with Trudeau and his nonsense. Look at what's happening in England, where in England the church is under heavy persecution by the authorities in England. You know, there are other places throughout the world where there's the same turmoil going on. Why? Because Scripture tells us that we are leading up to a major conflict between good and evil, and that's all within God's sovereignty. And I won't go into the weeds in this in regard to the U.S., except to say that my understanding of Scripture indicates that before the Lord can come, Israel has to be put into a situation where nobody can defend them, and they are totally vulnerable. And right now, the one nation that has stood as a protector of Israel for over, you know, since before 1949, coming out of the Holocaust and into the reestablishment of Israel, but at least for the last 70 or 80 years, the United States has stood as the protector of Israel. And what that means on the world stage is, eventually, we're going to be put in a position, the United States is going to be put in a position where it cannot and will not protect Israel. That's the future of what's to come. And how that actually takes shape, I don't know for sure, but I do know what the signs are. like I said, so without going into the weeds, the issue here is that we have to trust in God's sovereignty, and that even though we don't understand some of the things that are going on, we're called to be submissive to that and to represent Christ in so doing.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that we'll go ahead and close out this segment here. We'll pick it back up where we're talking specifically in verse 16 about servants being subject to their masters.
Mm, fun topic.
Particularly today, since we don't recognize currently slavery in the United States, and yet slavery still does exist.
Well, we conflate
in many forms.
We conflate the slavery that was happening back in the day to the transatlantic slave trade,
right,
which is very different.
Yeah. But. So we'll pick that up next week as we look at scripture here in First Peter. Now let's move on to our second segment,
which is the heart
of
the
toque, the heart of the matter.
There you go. Yeah, no, it's you can't.
Okay, right. There's a delay. Yeah,
you can't look at the monitor.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. So, in the heart of the matter, what we've been talking about is our association with the world and how it is that believers are to associate. And I wanted to. So we've talked about a couple of different things, like you have to recognize that there's a separation that has taken place. Yeah, so either you're in or you're out. You can't walk the fence. You have to be totally committed to the Lord Jesus Christ as a believer. And that means that you're going to be at odds with the world around you.
Right.
You simply cannot escape that. You're going to be at odds with the world around you. But the challenge for the church is that we still live in a worldly system. And we still have to interact with that worldly system. And the believer has to have a scripture talks about this in Romans, where the Apostle Paul says, be renewed by your thinking. Mm-hmm. Chapter 12, you look at where we've talked about in Peter, where Peter says the same thing. You know, that you're set apart, you're different now, live as holy. So there's a process of changing our mind, and you have to actively be involved in the process of changing how you think so that you don't conform to the world. And Jesus himself talks about this. He talks about this on in the Sermon on the Mount, in the book of Matthew. So... there may be some who say that, Pastor Monty, you're being a bit harsh when you say that I have to totally separate myself. I have to be committed. I can't have a BFF friendship with the world. You know, I can't do things the way the world has to do. How's that possible? Well, it's possible because you have to change your mindset. And Jesus talks about that. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. And he's talking about, so I'm just going to take a couple of different places here. And you look at look at how it is that Jesus responded to things. So first of all, Matthew chapter 6, the disciples asked him, for example, how do we pray? And so he gives the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, also as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So then he goes after the prayer, and the prayer of Jesus is very, very interesting because it sets a pattern for how we understand who we are as his church. And so it's very instrumental for the believer to go back and look at that prayer and understand it within the context of, you know, we give praise to God's name. We recognize that it is His will. When we pray, it is His will, not our will, that we're asking about. That we have a responsibility to be holy before God in that process. But then he says this in verse 14. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will the heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. So he begins to point out that there's a change in our thinking that has to take place. And he starts out with the idea of self being violated. So self being violated. So self is dead. Self no longer reigns. And yet one of the major things that I know I've struggled with in the past, certainly certain issues, is that, when somebody violates me, there's a number of different ways that they can do that. I grew up being violated basically in my family, but when somebody violates me, my desire selfishly is to get payback.
Yeah.
And later on, Jesus says, you know, vengeance is mine, saith right. the Lord.
It's fight or flight. Yeah.
Yeah. It's not mine to take. When I was in the military, one of the things that the guys used to say is, I don't get even, I get ahead, mm-hmm. you know, which has that added, that's vengeance plus, mm-hmm. you know, and Jesus is saying, no, as a member of my body, you are to recognize the sovereignty of God. And that God watches over His children, and it is He who will deal with the issue of justice, right. not you. And that's a hard one for people.
Yeah, it goes back to the conversation we've been having about instinct, right? And it is the instinct of humans based upon the disordered nature that we have to get ahead or get back or take out vengeance. And that, like, we often forget that is a part of our nature. In other words, that is to say that we don't have to be taught to do that. It is natural.
It's instinctual, yeah.
Because of the disorderedness, it is natural to who we are. And so it's something that we have to actively fight against. And I think the Beatitudes, and the Sermon on the Mount and the prayer of Christ, all of those, and the actions of Christ. I mean, you think about the last words that are close to the last words that he says.
Forgive them for they know what they do.
Right, that they don't know what they do. I think that that's a. I think that that is a statement right there about the arbitrary nature, the rationalization of man's actions. Mm-hmm. That man oftentimes uses zero logic and operates fully on instinct. So I think that it could be said that literally he does not know what he's doing. He's out of his mind. He is not using his rational mind to do what he's doing. Instead, he is completely operating as an animal. And God, like, he takes that into account. And He will deal with that in His time, mm-hmm. but the question that you have to ask yourself is, who are you to judge that? Because you also are capable. Not only are you capable, but not only is it fully within your capacity, but it is your intuition to behave that way. So when you judge another person and you put yourself in a place of vengeance, or you put yourself in a place of sort of rising above that and then judging a person's behavior, the question that is begged by that is, who are you really to judge the person that way? Now, that is not to say that you can't make distinctions, that you can't call a spade, that you can't even take action against those things, but to sit in judgment as if you are somehow better than that person would be wrong. Like, it would be like actually wrong,
right?
From a moral standpoint, even if you are right, it would be morally wrong for you to think that you have a right to judge that person.
Yeah. And, you know, I know many of you might be saying, well, that's kind of a broad stroke that you're taking there. I mean, how does this fit into my daily life? Well, okay. So, you know, somebody cuts you off in traffic. Your immediate response is you want to, first of all, flip them off or swear at them. My wife will not allow me to have a speaker hooked up to my, you know, an audio thing hooked up to my,
is that legal?
To my CB.
Is it legal for you to broadcast?
Sure you can. Well, you know.
I don't know if that's legal to have a speaker on the outside of your car in Oregon like that.
It would be under the grill.
Right.
Connected so that I could flip it to,
right.
I could flip it to audio outside and, you know.
Yeah.
Well, or trying to speed up and cut the person. I mean, there's so many instinctual things. Driving is one of the most challenging things.
Well, it's a bunch
for believers.
It's meant to be from a functional level. You want driving to be very intuitive, right? Like, you want to not have to think too much about what's going on, but instead rely on muscle memory. And so if you have other intuitions that can creep in there, yeah, that's a big deal. And that's a really nuanced example. But for an extreme example, like, you take like the death penalty, right? Like,
right.
For the record, like, I think the death penalty is atrocious. And I also think it's necessary. I believe in the death penalty. I do. I just think that it is this terrible, sad thing that, you know, you only approach when you get to a certain level of crime. I also don't believe in mass incarceration, though.
Well, that's from a biblical standpoint. The death penalty can stand on its own, because basically you go back into the Old Testament, God made it very clear for people who have demonstrated that they do not want to conform to society, they are to be eradicated from society.
Well, and it's
that was his teaching
crimes.
In the Old Testament. For very specific instances. So there are instances where you can say, but the death penalty, I'm just saying to you so that people can understand that this is a little more far-reaching than what you may realize.
Well, the scope of it is large, all the way from the death penalty all the way to, you know, how you drive.
Yeah.
Like, it has to do with an overall worldview and a sense of submission to God's structure and a sense of your ability, your right to, you know, to be over somebody.
Right.
And to
judge.
Yeah. And it's a question of right versus righteous.
And he talks a little bit later. He talks a little bit later in Matthew, where he says specifically, judge not, chapter 7, verse 1, judge not that you may not be judged. For with the judgment that you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure that you use, you will be measured.
Yeah. Well, and I think this is like one, and maybe, I don't know where you want to end this particular segment, because this particular discussion is a big discussion.
Yeah.
But this is one of those verses, probably one of the most taken out of context.
Oh, yeah, yeah, because people just say, you know, judge not, lest you be judged.
Yeah, don't judge.
Don't judge. But that's not the context of what is being said here.
Right.
And so, yes, we can spend a little more time on this next week. Let me just do a real quick one, though, where, again, the changing of the mindset that we're being called to. Mm-hmm. Jesus says... He says in verse 19, lay up treasures in it. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth or rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I think this is a difficult one for people because there is this sense of insecurity about the future and what it holds for us that that naturally drives us to want to somehow provide for that. Mm-hmm. And to, you know, in my other life, mm-hmm. where I worked with the government and dealt with people that had amassed large sums of money that they owed to the government, part of my job was to go in and do an analysis of their finances.
Right.
And where they had, and it always saddened me a great deal when I would talk to people that were seniors, and they had tried to save or tried to do things, and then they were wiped out because of a catastrophe or because of financial disadvantage.
Wow, we saw that. We saw that in mass amounts with the pandemic.
Yes.
I mean, just people who had lots of money and had a certain lifestyle, and it was just gone.
Yeah, yeah. And the crash of the stock market, mm-hmm. and, you know, other types of things. And the world is always telling you, you know, you need to do this, you need to do that. And there's always pressure on you to, you know, to amass these things that represent a wealth. Mm-hmm. And yet scripture says the effort is not saying that you can't do that.
Right.
It's saying, but the emphasis in how you approach it needs to be that, again, back to the point, God is sovereign, mm-hmm. and you are His, and He's going to provide for you and meet those needs. And he goes on further here to talk about the birds and the birds and the bees.
I think it's very clearly saying that you should not do it. That is not to say that it can't happen, but that you shouldn't do it. And so what you should do is you should be a good steward of what you have.
Yes.
What you should do is do everything to the fullest extent as if you are doing it unto the Lord. What you should do is do right by the things you have. And when you do that, if you amass riches, then you are to use that a certain way. But even then, you don't believe that it belongs to you. You don't act as if it is indicator.
You're back to the stewardship issue.
An indicator of your value, or that somehow you are this amazing thing, because you realize that the Lord gives and the Lord takes. So I think it is very clearly saying that you should not do that. In other words, that you shouldn't gear your actions toward amassing wealth as if that somehow will protect you.
Well, that's what he says directly. Do not lay up for yourselves, you know, treasures on earth.
So if you are one of those people who has done right by life, by the life that you've been given, or one of those people who's done wrong by the life you've been given, but somehow you have come into wealth, then it's not wrong for you to have that wealth. It is wrong for you to think of it a certain way or to make it into your God or so on and so forth.
Yes.
In fact, it is right for you, though, to do right by that wealth, to invest it correctly, to like all that.
So. Right, because you get into other issues here that we're not going to go into the weeds on, but you get into issues, for example, of covetousness. Mm-hmm. You get into the issue of self-reliance rather than relying upon the work of God in your life. Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, I'm poor and I recognize that I'm poor now. I'm old and God has blessed us in many ways. But I'll tell you what, if you have a lot of scripture is so true. If you have a lot of stuff, that stuff can own you.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, that stuff can own you. It breaks down, it needs repair.
I am very much a collector by nature. Like I have lots of collections. I have a pretty vast comic book collection and a vast action figure collection and records and I mean vinyl and all sorts of things like that. But I whenever I connect to something that I want to collect, I have to make an agreement with myself and God and my wife that at any moment I will be able to part with these things.
Yes. Yeah.
You know, and if a fire takes those things, I'm not going to like become despondent. Instead, I'm going to enjoy the fact that I was able to have these things and enjoy them as, you know, the memory that they were, as the gift that they are. It's important to have that mindset.
It's an important distinction that you make. That we're not saying you can't have nice things. We're not saying that you can't, you know, collect things and thank God and admire what you have, but it's the issue of who does it really belong to?
I will give you an anecdotal example of that feeling of despair in regard to that. So Buffy the Vampire Slayer it was an important television show, and it was
atrocious.
Right, atrocious. Like you've watched an episode. Anyway, it was important for me.
Don't be condescending to me. I've watched an episode.
I don't believe that.
Maybe anyway, half an episode.
There you go. But it was important. So anyway, but you know, back in the day before we had streaming and everything available to us, you had to buy them on DVD, which was like a big deal. And for me, I wasn't able to watch it. It was before DVRs. So I wasn't able to watch it when it came out. So what I would do is I would buy the DVDs in post, right? And it went into my collection. And it was like, and a lot of people liked it. And I was able to share my DVD collection, right? And then, and we're talking every season's like $60. And there were like 12 seasons of that whole universe, including Angel. Anyway, the long and short of it is one day Netflix came out. And it put out in streaming for free to your subscribers all of it.
Yeah.
And I just remember like thinking,
wow,
that's like hundreds of dollars,
right?
That like is just worthless now.
Yeah.
And that was one of those moments. I've had many of these moments, but that was one of those moments where I was like, huh, I should really like be careful with collecting things. Although for the record,
Think of how many poor children could have been fed with that money.
For the record, the physical format of things is coming back into vogue very much because they're like, the companies are like shutting down the streaming services. Because you know, when you stream something, even if you buy it digitally, you don't own it.
Right.
You own license to use it.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's a whole thing. Anyway.
It's amazing. Okay. We're going to end this subject here, but we're going to come back to it next week and explore just a little bit more, because this is so broad reaching for the believer on just the things that you need to see happening around you that you're affected by, although you may not believe it. And our desire is to just kind of bring it to your attention so that you can think about it, look at your own life. We're not saying you can't do certain things. We're saying that you have to have a change of mindset in regard to the things of the world that affect your life.
Uh-huh.
All right, let's move on to our next segment.
Pastor Monty does not know the name of our segment. It's Truth Talk.
Truth Talk. I need to take some ginkgo biloba. To help my short-term memory. I've got great long-term memory. But yeah.
All right, so we're going to look at something a little bit different today. So everybody's got solar eclipse mania.
Oh, yeah.
And this is a clip from Michael Knowles. Let me just make sure of something real quick. I want to make sure that I'm not going to have sound coming out of this guy here. So this is from the Michael Knowles show, and he's talking with this pastor about the eclipse, and I want to play it and just get your read on it. I might need to jump around, so here we go. Okay. So I tried to shut that down. Somewhere along the way, there's some sort of sound coming out of my monitor. I'll try it again. Here we go. Do we lose video up there?
No.
Okay.
Here we go.
What?
Do we lose video up there?
Okay. All right. I'm going to find this. Don't worry. Give me a second. Let's see what we got. Hold on just a second. Yeah, I don't see how it would be getting. I'll try it again.
It goes over seven cities called Nineveh. And then the date that it happens, which is on the first of Nisan, which is Passover. Like, are you kidding me? It's actually like reading biblical headlines, but it's in our headlines.
Okay, well, that is a lot of coincidences. I mean, one would have to admit that's a lot of coincidences. But, well, actually, before I move on to the next question, did you hear this thing about how NASA is sending satellites to monitor that are named after, like, demons or something?
Yes, I have. And also CERN is going to revamp on April the 8th. And it's like, why are these scientific things happening all over the world? And why is that happening? Why are they named what they're named? Okay, if you're a prophetic guy like me, and if you're looking at everything through a biblical worldview, you're looking at these things as prophetic headlines. Whether they know it or they don't know it, or whether there's something extremely nefarious involved in it, I don't know. I just know what it says, and what it says is exactly what the Bible described would be happening. So it's like, okay, are these the very last days? Yeah, these are the last days. Jesus is coming back soon. This thing is real. There will be a one-world government. There will be. There will be a one-world perspective.
All right, hold on, hold on.
But Jesus also clearly says, man, you don't want to miss your day of visitation. You need to look up, and you need to be watchful. Place. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's definitely on us to go, okay.
It's going to be somebody.
I'm jumping around so you can see.
When I read the command to be watchful,
listen, it goes with that. And so, yeah, I definitely want to be watchful of my own heart. I definitely want
to be seeing where are you?
All these things at the same time. Look up because your redemption is near. That's what he's saying.
I certainly do want to hear this. I had always understood the sign of Jonah to mean the resurrection, the crucifixion, and then, you know, Christ goes into the belly of the earth as Jonah goes into the belly of the whale, and he's resurrected on the third day. Are you saying there's more to it?
There sure is, and I don't want to take away from that revelation. That's true, and that is a Western Christian view of that, and we have the great luxury of being able to look back now that we've seen that the resurrection did happen and say, man, Jesus knew exactly what he was talking about. That was the sign of Jonah the prophet. And that's what it means to us. But that's not what it meant to the people that he was speaking to. The people that he was speaking to understood that the sign of Jonah the prophet was actually that the sky would go dark. And that, of course, happened when Christ was on the cross. So let me walk you through that. Is that okay?
Yeah, please.
Okay.
So going back 763 years before Jesus, there was a great eclipse that took place over the Assyrian Empire that is actually called the Burr-Sagal eclipse.
Okay, and we're gonna jump.
40 days, if you don't remember that he was speaking to, when he layer of revelation in the many revelations that speak of King Jesus.
Go to hallow.com. App has quickly become a
All right, hold on.
Wow, you got to be kidding me. As it went across
the
sign of a solar eclipse, didn't touch anybody else. And that's the first time that that's happened since the year of the birth of our nation. So we see that when God speaks through the heavens, if the Lord is going to declare, as Jesus said, there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. And very interestingly, 7 days before Easter, we had a lunar eclipse. And then 7 days after Easter, we have a solar eclipse. I'm like, hello. I mean, the heavens are declaring the glory of God, as the Bible says that it would. And so whenever we look at this 7 years ago, this happened on August the 4th in the year 2017. And I want to stop and say on the Hebrew calendar, that was the first of Elul. That was the day that Jonah walked into Nineveh and gave this, and the sign of Jonah the prophet came with him. It was also on the first of Elul on our calendar, or I should say the Hebrew calendar, or August the 4th on the Gregorian calendar. Now, when this thing happened, it started at Salem, Oregon, and this the totality was only about 70 to 90 miles wide in some places, and it actually crossed over seven cities called Salem. Now, the odds of that are astronomical, pardon the pun. And it's like, wow, you got to be kidding me. As it went across the United States, it took an hour and 33 minutes. And that speaks of Psalms 133, which says it's our job to be unified. We are the only nation in the world, Michael, that advertises that we are one nation under God. So that's 133 or Psalms 133. It goes across seven cities called Salem. Salem means peace. And then it exits. This is very important.
It's very important.
It exits at Fort Sumter, which is where our Civil War began, where we were not unified. Now, this thing happens, and it happens to say, you got 7 years of peace. I want to speak to you about seven Salems. Now, going into the future, which is April the 8th, on April the 8th, and you can't make this stuff up, April the 8th on the Hebrew calendar is actually Passover. Passover begins at sundown that night. It's like, what? The first one was on the first of Elul, the month of repentance, and it's also the sign of Jonah. The second one is on Passover. Like, wow. And this thing is going to pass over us, and as it goes across, it's going to cross seven cities called Nineveh. I'm not making this up. And it's like, are you kidding me? No, I'm not kidding you. Nineveh, Texas, Nineveh, Missouri, Nineveh, Indiana, Nineveh, Ohio, Nineveh, Pennsylvania, Nineveh, Virginia, and Nineveh, New York. And then it's going to touch Nova Scotia, and it actually goes over another town called Nineveh in Nova Scotia, Canada.
Who knew there were so many Ninevehs?
I had no idea. I didn't realize that there were that many Ninevehs in America and Canada, period.
It crosses, of course, on April the 8th. Okay, so that's 4:8. Do you know what Exodus 4:8 says? Exodus 4 verse 8 says this, if they will not believe you for the first sign, Moses.
Okay. So
you want my response?
Yeah, I want your reaction to that.
Wow. What I would say is that my initial response is this guy's got too much time on his hands.
I mean, God is a clever enough storyteller that I wouldn't put it past him for the sake of like his own like cleverness. But why Psalm 133? Why did he pick Psalm 133? Maybe Psalms is the only book that has that many verses or chapters.
I don't know. He's weaving an interesting story.
But how about Exodus 4:8? Why didn't he pick, you know, James 4:8? Or, you know, Leviticus 4:8. Right. Why that? That seems clearly like eisegetical.
There are plenty of places where, he did not eisegete directly. The interviewer eisegeted in regard to the whole analogy of Jonah and the resurrection. The scripture does not in any way give indication to the idea that...
Oh, would you agree with his interpretation of the sign of Jonah being
a Western concept?
An eclipse?
No, I would...
Because I think that Michael Knowles is correct that the scholarly interpretation is that it's an allegory for him being in the tomb for 3 days.
I wouldn't disagree with that, but a little bit exaggerated.
Yeah.
And now you've got, you know, I mean, the eclipse in 2017,
yeah,
did not start in Salem. It started on the coast.
Props.
In Neskowin.
Oh, did
because I was there.
You were there. I was in Tennessee, I want to say. I was at a church. I was staying in a church in Tennessee.
Yeah.
I think.
Yeah. No, we...
Somewhere in the deep south, I was...
We saw the clips. It was in there, but it started not in Salem. But his point about hitting the seven Salems, yeah, it's interesting.
It's interesting. How many other towns did it hit?
His point about hitting the one Ninevehs, that we just saw, all the Ninevehs, that's interesting.
How many other towns did it hit? I mean, we're talking like hundreds of towns, and then he pulled out, you know, he pulled out seven. My question is, if there were nine Ninevehs, would he have said that there were nine Ninevehs, or would he have just said seven? Because it fit his narrative. It fit his narrative, his category.
What I would say.
I also love Passover.
Yeah, yeah.
It's the sun is passing over. Yeah, yeah. Like that's what Passover meant to begin with. It's one of those things where you either get angry with it or you start laughing.
I would go with laughing. What I would say, my caution to my viewers, to our viewers.
To all tens of our viewers.
My caution to our viewers is that, yes, there are things, yes, we need to recognize that God has a design and plan. And I like your issue with God's design and plan having some sense of humor built into it.
Sure.
And there could be correlations of things which may, in fact, that are interesting.
Yeah.
And we have, here's my position on this, always been my position. Prophecy, particularly about specifics in the end times, we don't really have a solid, systematic understanding. Because what did our Lord himself say? Nobody knows the time. Nobody knows the day.
This guy had an answer for that, but I can't remember what it was.
Well, that's cheeky. But we can be aware that certain things are happening. That's why I related back to what I see going on with happening in the United States right now.
Yeah.
I do believe that that's worthy of consideration, that certain individuals are players. And the Obama, when he came into office, he said specifically, I intend to restructure the United States and how it operates. He specifically said that.
Yeah.
And the Democrats have specifically been working to do that.
Yeah.
And you see all the stuff that's going on with Biden and how we're affected internationally.
So has Donald Trump.
Well, no, you can't make that argument.
That he's trying to restructure the way the United States works so that it's not a bipartisan thing, but that it's more libertarian.
I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about to completely redo how it is that capitalism and democracy is understood.
Right, you're adding
That's what Biden is.
No, I agree that their agenda is far more nefarious.
And the far-reaching aspect of that is, as I stated earlier, my belief is going to set things up for the second coming of Christ and the attacks which are going to take place against Israel.
I just don't think America...
That's being said, I'm willing to state that I believe that there are things we need to be cautious of, but to go into a whole deal about, the seven Salems and the Ninevehs and heifer...
If you listen to his thing, it's actually... his conclusion's good. His conclusion is that America has a choice whether it can follow God or not, and God will either... wipe it out, or that it will fall.
Well, we're already in the process of making that choice.
It's a charlatan's choice, right?
Yeah.
Because it's like that choice is always the choice.
We're already in the process of making that choice.
Yeah. But I'm saying that choice is always the choice. That will be the case no matter the time, no matter the city, no matter the place. It will always be, will you stand with God or will you not? If you stand with God, you'll be blessed. If you don't, you won't.
Or, and you could throw in there further. Now I'm going to go into these for just a second before we close. You could go into that further and talk about the fact that in Revelation, indication is given that there will be a false Christianity which will present itself.
Right.
And many in the time that John wrote this believed that that was the Roman Catholic Church.
Right.
And what you have happening right now is the Roman Catholic Church is trying to extend itself into a position of authority that it represents Christianity alone.
Well, it's not true.
And on Fox News, if you listen to Fox Channel, there's all kinds of religious intonations which are there, and they show commercials and they do all kinds of things. But guess who is behind it? Roman Catholicism.
Well, it's
and Roman Catholicism. So they represent.
That's not new.
They represent, but it's becoming more and more vocal, and they represent Roman Catholicism as being the representative of Christianity.
I don't know if I agree with that. Roman Catholicism is the most pompous vocal voice of sectarian Christianity that has ever existed. It has always been that way. So
anyway, so my point is, I'm just saying, if you wanted to go into the weeds, you could make that argument.
I do like some of the stuff that's been coming out about the sanctity of life that's come out from Rome in the last couple of days.
Yeah. Okay. So if you wanted to do conspiracy type things, there's all kinds of stuff out there.
Right.
Here's the point. As believers, when we look at Scripture, Scripture does not give us a systematic understanding, a systematic theology or understanding of exactly what the end times will look like. And this is interesting for discussion purposes. Like Josh and I study these things. We have different elements. It's an interesting discussion. But when you go into the heart of Scripture, what is talked about is how it is that we are to conform our lives, not to the world, but to Jesus Christ, and how to accomplish becoming that which we already call are, which is a holy and righteous people.
It does teach us how we should look at prophecy, and this is a terrible example.
Yeah, okay. So with that,
let's hit what's up with that. We'll do it real quick because we're a little bit over time.
Yeah, okay, so what's up with that? Fortunately, I don't really have a lot for what's up with that. When I look to some of the weird stuff that's going on, there's people that are finding snakes in various places. I don't know if nature's rising up. One lady woke up and found an 8-foot alligator walking through her house. I'm not going to. Okay, but what I did find interesting was the solar eclipse thing. There is. So hang on, everybody was just about the solar eclipse. Now, Donald Trump has this, I would say that he I won't call it perverse, but he has a kind of a nasty sense of humor sometimes, and he just knows how to tweak people's buttons. And he did a meme. Am I saying that right? He did a meme of him and the solar eclipse.
Sorry.
Yeah. He did a meme of him and the solar eclipse with not the moon eclipsing the sun, but his silhouette.
All right. Let's watch.
Eclipsing Zelensky.
Let's watch it. You got us on the YouTube page there.
Today, such an exciting event. It's the last one that we will be able to see over the U.S. until 2044. In honor of this year's solar celebration, Trump posted this video on Truth Social.
It says the most important moment in human history.
I love it.
We will save America.
To make the ad more scientifically accurate, The Late Show made a slight adjustment.
Oh, wow. The most biggest thing in human history. Okay. Anyway.
I got a chuckle out of that.
It's pretty funny.
He pissed off a lot of liberals. It was funny.
It's really leaning into it. Okay. Yeah. Let's close out the show. If you are someone who is seeking answers, you want to know more about your faith, you're new to Jesus Christ or the Bible, please check out more at abfstudios.org. The Truth Time with Pastor Monty podcast is a resource of ABF, a church headquartered in the PDX area of Oregon. And ABF makes helpful and interesting online resources for the church, local and at large, through ABF Studios. If you're one of those who's enjoyed our resources, remember to like, subscribe, and share them and our podcast. And remember that you can find that at abfstudios.org. So just, take a second to do that, stay up to date whenever we share new content every week. And remember that content for this show is shared Tuesdays at 10:30 a.m. I'm Pastor Josh, your co-host and senior pastor over at ABF. And this has been Pastor Monty.